Thank you, John. Please do have your Bible open, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. It's a passage that was in our daily Bible reading the other day and one to which we made reference, I believe, last Sunday evening. And I'd like to look at it a little more with all of our families here tonight. Thank you so much for being with us. Thanks to you all who were involved in providing the wedding shower for one of our families this afternoon. Thank you to all of the for all the generosity and the service that goes into activities like that. I think all of our families after this week, I believe, will be finished with school or nearly so. All of us are still going to get up on the same schedule and be about all activities. I hope the summer goes wonderfully for everybody involved. I know there are many Bible camps that our congregation will be involved in. Scott mentioned our summer series this morning. It will start on June the 5th. It goes all the way through August this year. You'll get to have the opportunity to hear 13 of our brothers from the broader area who will come and lead these classes for us. So please be praying for that endeavor. A household spirit. You know, if all that were involved in building the kind of family lives that all of us want to have, and that would bring fulfillment in all of our lives, if all that were involved in our building the kind of households that our communities need to have in order to flourish, if all that were involved would be to have a series of rules or practical guidelines to follow, step one, step two, step three, and so forth, then we'd all be in wonderful shape. Because you could go to any bookstore, any of the ones that we have in the community here, new books, old books, Amazon, whichever kinds there are, and you'll find volume after volume after volume of advice from counselors or people who've researched it or from people who've worked with families over the years, and a lot of it is great and wonderful advice. And still, things are like they are in households where we live. And they're not all perfect. And we still have people wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to go about this? So how thought-provoking it is to observe what the faith of Christ introduces into this situation. It takes 8 verses to describe not only mom, dad, and the kids, but any household, other people who might be a part of the household. And it describes in that few verses the guidelines for successful living in a home. How in the world is that possible? 8 verses. It's because of what the faith of Christ offers or injects into the situation that nothing else can. And you'll notice it in the modifying phrases, the defining phrases that are found in a paragraph like the one we're about to read. This is a passage in which Paul has just described the new man in Christ. And he's shown a wonderful picture of the church in worship and doing everything in the name of the Lord. And having given that advice, what he does is to turn to the two places where a person is most likely to be exactly who he really is. And that's in family life and in work life. And please notice this household, the household functions that are here, and watch for the phrases that I mentioned. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, these were members of households in those days who lived with the family and served at the family's need in order to make the household function. Bondservants obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there will be no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What Paul does in this section is to point out that in relational circumstances in a household, every household member has a responsibility, but every household member also is a valued human being and has rights and needs to be treated with respect and to operate by respect in that relationship. In this way, he takes normal, everyday things that need to be done, and just by the use of some defining phrases, puts the how-to with it. I want to ask you to consider more the modifying phrases in this text. And we'll move through them fairly quickly because I'd like you to envision them as a whole. Look at them in verse 18. The key phrase is, as is fitting in the Lord. As is appropriate to people who've been loved by Christ and have been redeemed by Christ and who are imitating Christ, as would be appropriate among people who've put off the old man and put on the new man and whose lives are hid with Christ in heaven. As is fitting among people like that, husbands and wives function. If nothing else were said at all in the Bible about how a husband and a wife should treat each other, this one phrase, taken to heart and truly applied, would have a profound impact over the long term. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Colossians, observes the impact here. This would mean that the wife must forego the temptation to rule her husband's life, using perhaps one of the many varieties of domestic blackmail. The husband must ensure that his love for his wife, like Christ for his people, always puts her interests first. In particular, he must scrupulously avoid the temptation to resent her being the person she is, to become bitter or angry when she turns out to be, like him, a real human being and not merely the projection of his own hopes or fantasies. That's a practical observation. It means that they treat each other like people who have been valued and who are redeemed people and who belong to the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. Then move on to verse 20. This time, in speaking to children and parents, the key phrase at the end of verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Pleasing the Lord would be something that we would more normally think about with regard to worship or something that we do formally as a sacrifice or an offering of praise or a declaration or confession of loyalty to the Lord. Here, Paul uses it in the dearest relationship among people of different generations, that is, parents and children. Do toward each other that which you know to be pleasing to the Lord, and have as your guideline pleasing the Lord. Notice, of all things, this is something which starts with children. In verse 20, children need early on to begin to operate by the principle of an obligation to please the Lord, that it's better to please the Lord, that you'll be fulfilled in the long term much more if you please the Lord. But parents also need to be moved along by that phrase. The idea would be that the parent is the one who actually models what pleasing the Lord is about and actually treats the child in a manner which is designed to please the Lord. The idea where the Lord would be able to look at us and say, that's how I would do it, or you did well, that would be the goal here. Then next, notice in verse 22, now then we're moving into a different realm, the realm that has to do more with daily responsibilities, or as we would say, at work. Bondservants often belong to households, and in their economic situation or system of the day, there might be someone who would be a bondservant for a period of time. There might be someone who would be a bondservant out of debt or something like that. Not the kind of racial type slavery that we would have thought about in the history of our own country, but bond service of any kind where the servant would be in a position of less power and would be operating within a household that belonged to someone else as a member of that household. Does the bondservant resent the situation? Does the bondservant who becomes a Christian therefore rebel and end the situation? Paul offers a different way. What he says is, in verse 22, go about this with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Reverence for the Lord, governing such a thing as everyday chores or everyday work. Can you imagine that? Where we would think of reverence in a service where you walk in and you try to conduct yourself right and you try to remove the cares of the world from your mind and focus on God and to offer Him. But here is a situation where the person doing the everyday work wants to do it sincerely and not just with someone watching him or not just to please someone who is overseeing him or something like that, but out of respect for the Lord's presence and for the Lord. That would be a circumstance in which the servant would be showing a remarkable kind of respect for himself as well. Here's a comment that might explain what we're getting at. Here at this point, equally applicable at all levels of human labor, is that the Christian at work must be a whole person, showing an effort to be himself even when no one is observing him. That attitude shows a reverence for the Lord who has called his people to full, single-hearted human living. And then this writer offers this statement. Even if they are treated like animals or worse, slaves are still to regard themselves as fully human beings. Now think about what that would have meant in the history of the system in our country where this kind of thing was practiced in cruel ways. Sometimes it was said, using passage like this, the Bible says that this would be okay. What this is saying is that even if someone were in this situation, that person would still be to know that he is an equally valued and respected human being in the Lord, and it never would have been misused in another way beyond that. As for, with sincerity, fearing the Lord. Move to 23 now, the next phrase. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Somewhere I found a list of questions raised in job interviews where people who were seeking the job ask of prospective employers these things. You see how many of them you would have regarded as people who were intended to do it as for the Lord and not for men. One question of the executive: what does your company actually do? Would you ask that question of someone you were looking for a job for? Another one: this is asked of someone who is interviewing of an executive of a company. When you imagine your business, what color is it and what does it smell like? You think you could have gotten a job that way? In another interview, if there's another interview, do I really need to come all the way back to this office? It's just a bit far from my house. You think you got the job? Or another one, can I come to work in my pajamas? Those are the kinds of attitudes that show a kind of a frivolous regard for what responsibility might be. In this case here, Paul is saying in these situations, whoever you are and whatever the relationship, work heartily. In other words, do your best, as we would say it. Do it for the Lord, as for the Lord, and not simply for men. Move to 24, the fifth one of these phrases. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. In other words, there will be good that will come of this longer term because the Lord will not allow any service done for him to simply be overlooked and forgotten. You're not simply working for that day's sustenance or that day's pay, if there was any, but you know that you'll receive the inheritance that really matters from the Lord and not from any other kind of overseer. So the Lord will be the one that you'll want to try to do your work for, he's saying. Move to the next phrase at the end of verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. Some of the writers who describe the meaning of the original term say it should be translated serve the Lord Christ as an imperative type of statement. One interesting thing about this is that this is the only time in the writings of the Apostle Paul where he uses the Lord Christ without using Jesus also. And it's as if he's trying to make a point to show the seriousness of this is that someone who functions in a household type situation realizes that not every wage is settled at the end of the day or at the end of the month or at the end of the year. That not only does he realize that there is an inheritance that he is seeking from the Lord, but also that the Lord he serves is also the one who has the power of judgment, and therefore in verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There's no partiality. So that would seem to be a necessary counterbalance to what verse 24 says in the early part of the verse. And then one more thing, verse 1 of chapter 4. Those who are in places of power, those who are in places of of greater authority in a situation, I suppose we would say, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Here's the qualifier, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven. I've read that Daniel Webster, the famous American statesman, was asked one time what he thought was the most, what was the greatest thought he had ever entertained. He was a man in his time who was known for intellect and who was known for his capability in many ways. And he said, the greatest thought that's ever entered my mind is that one day I have to stand before a holy God and give account of my life. And that would be something that most of us, if we're brought face to face with, would admit. What we just don't recognize is that it's talking about our households. And that way, the doing of whatever we happen to get by with is just obviously not the thing, not appropriate. So look at it in this way. If there were no father, mother, husband, wife, servant, master attached to any of that, if it was just you're a Christian, be moved along by these guidelines, do you think that'd be enough to make a family function? Would putting this spirit in the body we call a household give life to it that would be noble? The other morning, Madden brought over to the house his two turtles. They're not real turtles. They're the kind of turtles that, well, his weren't moving. They're supposed to walk on the carpet. They're supposed to swim in the bathtub, that kind of thing. About this big around. You know what was wrong? The AAA batteries inside them were out. For some reason, he didn't ask me to fix them. He asked Kay to fix them, and she did. I can't imagine why that would be. She did, and now they function fine. But a household is like that turtle, and this is like the battery that operates it. A Christian household is moved along and becomes a blessing and rewards its members and is an influence in the community and a strength for the church and is a blessing to succeeding generations because of these things. So for all of us this week, let these principles be our guides at home and work, as is fitting in the Lord, to please Him, out of respect for Him, for Him, knowing that He will reward it, being ready to answer to Him, and preparing to give account to Him. Young or old, mom or dad, son or daughter, whoever, these principles would be a blessing in our families and our households. Of course, the key thing is the in the Lord part. These are instructions for Christians. We don't have the power on our own just to do them by ourselves, out of our natural man. They become possible as we put on Christ. That begins, of course, with baptism into His name. And it continues as one grows in Christ over a lifetime. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you need to make that beginning and have been wanting to. Then we'd like to offer you the encouragement and opportunity right now while we stand and sing together.